Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. Welcome to Wellspring Unplugged. You make it work, man. I got to say, let's give it up for the tech team and our band and just walk in and everything's blinking and nothing's working. It's been a great day. It really has been a great day. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. Thank you. And, man, we're honored you're with us. Thank you for joining us in the room and online. We are in the middle of a series. We started it last week called The Blueprint. And it's a series where our goal is to discover, or if you've been a Christian for a while, learn a little more about God's plan for our life. Because he really does have an amazing, incredible plan for each one of us. And if you're new to our church, we're kind of doing this series a little different. Maybe the church you grew up in, this might have been the way you did every series. But for us, sometimes we talk about topics, sometimes we talk about biblical characters. But for this series, we are specifically studying one book in what we call the New Testament. The New Testament tells a story of Jesus' life, burial, and resurrection, and then the spread of the early church. And then we have these training manuals written by men who followed Jesus that tell us how to live a Christian life. And most of those were written by this guy named Paul. And the letter we're looking at for the next few weeks is called the Book of Ephesians, and it's a letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we're looking at this book for a couple of reasons. One, because this book, really more than any other that Paul wrote, it's as if he sat down and he thought, okay, in six chapters, how can I summarize exactly what God's done for his people? It's like, how can I put it all together so if we can just read one book, we know what God's plan is for our life? And the other reason I'm doing it is because I know for some people in our church, maybe many people in our church, the Bible can sometimes feel overwhelming. It can feel unapproachable. It can feel difficult to read. And so I just think if we read a chapter together each week and then we talk about it here each weekend, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will kind of show you, hey, man, this is approachable. You can read this. You can read it for yourself. God's going to speak to you through it. And so I hope you'll do that. I kind of talked to you about reading chapter 2 before we got here today. You can read chapter 3 before we meet next week. Because I really do, I do believe that our lives get better the more we learn to hear from our Heavenly Father. Because he really does have an incredible plan for our lives. So that's why we're doing this today. We're going to be in chapter 2. But if you're a guest today, if it's your very first time with us, maybe you missed last week, we talk about this every week. Hey, if you don't have it, grab our app. Great way to stay connected with us. But you can go back and you can see where we've been. You can go back and you can watch week one of The Blueprint, or if any of our content interests you, you can go back and you can see it. Because last week we started with chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And if you were here last week, you know, I told you, chapter 1 is basically an introduction. It's basically where Paul says, hey, I'm Paul. It's nice to meet you. It's nice to see you. I'm proud of you guys. I love you guys. And hey, if you didn't know it, here's an overview of God's plan for your life. And it's better than we can possibly imagine. Here's what we learned. Here's God's plan. God's plan is for all of us in this room, online, all of us to love him, trust him, follow him, and help others find him. That's it. That's the plan. That's the overarching theme of what God wants for every single one of us in our lives, that we choose to love him, we place our trust in him, and that daily we follow him. And as we do that, he's going to use us to help the other people in our lives fall in love with him as well. That's his plan. And not only did he create a plan for us, we talked about this last week, he made great provisions so that we could follow the plan. See, he first loved us. We talked about this last week. He chose to save us by sending his son. And he guarantees us a perfect future with him. Now, if you are a Christian, if you've been around church for a while, you know this. You've experienced this. We don't remember it all the time. Sometimes we get busy, but these are truths that you know. Now, if you're new to faith, or if you're new to our church, or if you're kind of checking out faith, these phrases don't have the weight. They don't really mean anything yet. I mean, I want to talk to you for just a second, because if that's you, number one, I mean this, I'm honored that you're here. I love that we have a church where people will attend before they believe what we believe. I want you to know our church has been designed that way. We want to be the safest place in Myrtle Beach for you to get your questions answered about God, because we know there's some big questions, and he has big answers. And it's worth it for you to get your questions answered so that you can discover what so many people in this room have discovered, that life is better with God in it. And so if today, as I talk about God's plan and God's provision, if you would say, man, I don't understand that yet, that's cool. You are in the perfect place in Myrtle Beach, because this is just week 2. This is a 6-week series, and it's, as I said last week, it's only when we finish the entire book, it's only when we see the entire piece together that we're really going to be able to step back and say, okay, I get it now. And so if you still have questions, welcome to the club. We all still have questions, and this is a really safe place to ask it. And Paul, as he's writing this letter, knows we have questions. And so as he ends chapter 1 and he kind of gives us this overview, what Paul begins doing in chapter 2 and beyond is he begins to answer the questions. He begins to answer the questions of the Ephesians who were new Christians, who didn't really understand how this worked. He begins to answer the questions of the men and women he knew would read this letter for the next 2,000 years, because God was speaking through Paul as he wrote the letter. That's why we think it has value. Not because Paul wrote it, but because we believe God was speaking through Paul when he wrote it. And what Paul knows, and what all of us who consider ourselves Christians have settled, and what many of us who aren't Christians today wrestle with, is that there's a question we have to answer about God's plan for our life. And it's bigger than who, it's bigger than what, it's bigger than where, it's bigger than when. The question we all have to start with is why? Why should I follow God? Why does it matter? In context of our series, why do we need a plan? I asked you last week to raise your hand if you were a planner, and like half the room raised your hands and the other half rolled your eyes at us. Because for every planner in the group, there is a non-planner in the group that equally enjoys and is frustrated by the plan. You can laugh, it's okay. We know. Nah, there are people who are like, why do we have to have a, well, let's be honest, here's how they talk. Why do we have to have a plan, man? Like, why do we need a plan, man? I don't know why they all talk that way, but they do. They do. Like, I just want to go with the flow, man. I'm just kidding, they don't all talk that way. But it's a real question. I will even admit, on trips, I sometimes like to plan unplanned time. This 3-hour window of time is what we're going to call unstructured fun. But the rest of the time is planned. But, you know, whatever. I went to Disney World with non-planner wing-it people and I almost had a heart attack. So don't question the value of a plan. But some people don't like planning. Let's be honest. What they really don't like is someone else telling them what to do, what to think, what to believe, what to feel. We don't like that. Even planners don't like that. That's why we plan ahead, so no one else can tell us what to do. I'm sorry, that's not in the plan. So, people who are maybe unfamiliar with God, or maybe very familiar with God, maybe have, you know, not the best church experience, no church experience. When you start talking about, oh, God has a plan for your life, their question is, and I care because? Why does it matter to me? that this God I don't know has a plan for my life? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever thought that? Who does he think he is? Tell me what to do. Why do I care? Why should I listen? Why should I follow? Look, those are valid questions. I'm not questioning your right to ask them, and I think you should ask them. And the main reason I think you should ask them is because there's a really good answer. And when Paul begins chapter 2, it's as if he's like, okay, I've set the stage. Now let's start at the beginning. Before I can explain the who, the what, the when, and the where, I got to start with the why. Because until we can all admit why we need a plan, why we would ever want to listen to God when it comes to how we should live our lives, until we get that settled, none of the rest matters. And so as we begin Ephesians chapter 2, that's where Paul starts. And I'll remind you, if you weren't here last week, Paul is writing to Christians. And so in essence, he's reminding them why they needed a plan. And I think that's very helpful. I've been a Christian almost my entire life, and I still need to be reminded why God's plan is better than my plan. But I'll warn you, if you've never read any of Paul's letters before, if you're kind of new to church, Paul is what we call direct, right? Paul did not have any tact. Paul did not believe in delivering news softly. You know, Paul was one of those, well, it's true, so they better deal with it. And I tell you that because when Paul begins to explain why we need a plan, he's pretty harsh about it. He's pretty bold. He kind of jumps right in. And so especially if you're new to faith or you're new to our church or you're kind of checking things out, I'm just going to tell you that in advance in hopes that the initial jarring of what he says won't cause you to just kind of turn your brain off, just kind of pick up your phone and move on. Like, don't do that. You're already here. Because even though it's harsh, it's true. And the reason it's harsh is because we don't like to admit it. But it's only when we do that we open ourselves up to live the life God has planned for us. So, with all those pillows thrown, I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. And here's how Paul begins to answer the question of why. Why do we need a plan? Why should we follow God? Why is God's way better? And here's what he says. It's better because once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Again, he's writing to Christians, and so he's writing this in the past tense. I want to explain what he means. Obviously, he doesn't mean physically, literally dead. You were breathing, you were functioning. He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about the condition into which humanity is born. We are born into a spiritually dead state because of sin in the world and in our lives. And I know it's no fun to talk about sin. Nobody likes talking about sin. But sin's very real. And because of our sin, our disobedience, our willingness, a sin is just simply something we do that goes against God's plan for our life. And just so you know, the reason God labels it sin, the reason he doesn't want us to do it, is because it's dangerous, because it's harmful. And you've experienced this. Now, you've made decisions, and you've had shame, and you've had regret, and things have kind of have gone poorly. And that's because you stepped into a sin, and sin sabotages. It just does. That's why God doesn't want us to do it. But more than sabotage, sin separates us. It separates us from our Heavenly Father, the one who loved us, the one who created us, the one who wants to have a relationship with us. It separates because God is perfect. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly just. So he can't be around sin. It's just one of the rules. It's just one of the things. He can't be around it. In fact, the only thing God can do with sin is destroy it. So maybe you're putting the pieces together. We're born naturally sinners, naturally selfish. It's why someone had to teach you to share. You didn't naturally want to share. Someone had to teach you to do that. We were born into this sinful nature, this sinful world, so separated from our Heavenly Father, dead because we didn't have access to Him, dead because not only were we separated on earth, we were doomed to eternal separation from our Heavenly Father. That's just the reality into which I was born and you were born and we were all born. And it's easy to think that that reality was passive. Like, okay, it just is what it is. But what Paul's about to explain is that it's actually even worse than that. Not only were we born dead because of our sins, we actually, according to Paul, used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. And here's where it gets tricky. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Let's just sit with that for a minute, because that's rough. I would imagine if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, you want to raise your hand and say, I'm sorry, are you saying I am worshiping the devil? And I would say, no, Paul is. But let me let Paul explain what he means. Here's how he ends this part. He says, he, the devil, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So the answer is probably for most of you, you didn't realize it at the time. But yes. Yes. We're all born into this predicament. We're all born separated. We're all born naturally believing that voice in our lives that tells us, do what you want. Get revenge. Follow your greed. Give in to lust. Let your anger control you because you deserve it. Lie, cheat, and steal to get whatever you want. You are in charge. You make your own fortune. You can't count on anyone else. You've got to make it for yourself. Don't listen to anybody. Do whatever you need to do. Get yours. Survive. Win. Beat them. Because that's the path to life. We're all born with that voice. And we all naturally want to follow that voice. And what Paul is simply trying to reveal is the author of the voice. It's not your heart. It's not your spirit. It's the devil. Because he is the spirit at work. And those of us who refuse to obey God. And every one of us in the room that consider ourselves Christians, when we get real quiet and admit it, we know he's right. And even if we want to be offended by what Paul's saying, if we're honest today, even if we don't consider ourselves a Christian, and we look back on some of those pivotal moments in our lives where we made decisions and we were convinced they were right and we were convinced they were going to make us happy and we were convinced they were going to make our family better or they were going to fill a hole in our hearts and they were going to satisfy us, and we gave into those greed and we gave into that lust and we gave into that jealousy and that envy and that anger and that rage, and we gave in and it felt good for maybe 5 seconds. And then we looked around and said, what did we do? Oh, what have I done? Because we blew up our career, we blew up our family, We blew up our lives. And then we all went to the mirror and we blamed ourselves. What were you thinking? How could you have done this? How could I be so stupid? How could I be so selfish? How? And we end up beating ourselves up because we don't understand the fundamental truth of life. That we are born into a trap. And the power that is at work in our hearts is leading us into destruction. Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, he has a three-pronged approach to all of us. Trick, trap, and troll. He uses temptation to lure us into sin by tricking us into thinking it's good. Once we step in, he traps us. And we discover why God didn't want us to do it in the first place, because there are terrible earthly consequences to that sin. And then he becomes an internet troll and he starts mocking us and he starts ridiculing us and he starts whispering in your ear, no one's ever been as dumb as you. No one's ever messed up like you messed up. I hope you know no one's ever going to forgive you for this. You're never going to get a second chance. No one's ever going to love you. No one's ever going to have any compassion for you. I can't believe you did this. You are the worst. Just be honest. Sound familiar? Have you experienced those moments in life? This is why. Because he is the one who is at work in the heart of those who refuse to obey God. And if you're a Christian in the room, this doesn't stop when you become a Christian, by the way. He doubles down, he triples down. Trick, trap, and troll. How can I lure you in? How can I trap you? Then how can I make fun of you? How can I embarrass you? Paul saying, hey, this is the reality of the world we're all born into. Not just the Ephesians. That's what Paul says next. He says, hey guys, all of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And it's by our very nature we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That sin separated us, put us at odds with God, made it so that he had to take out his anger, according to his justice system, on us. And maybe you know the story. Despite this all being true, God loved us so much that rather than taking out his anger on me and on you and on us for our choices, he punished his son Jesus in our place. Once for all time. All anger, all wrath carried out on the cross. It's how I can say unequivocally, God is not mad at you. His anger was fully and finally satisfied through his son on the cross. When Jesus says, it is finished, you know what was finished? Dad's anger. Dad's punishment. Dad's wrath. So even though we were born dead, born separated, born into the trick, trap, and troll lifestyle, God had a plan. And he sent his son. And here's what Paul says. He says, even though that was true, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, because it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. See, Jesus' death paid the penalty. Jesus' resurrection gives us new life. It is because we have a God who can raise the dead that we have hope through him that we too can be raised to new life. And here's exactly what that means. Paul explains it in the next verse. He says, for he raised us, those of us who placed our faith in Jesus, raised us from the dead along with Christ. Don't miss this. And seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. That means when we become Christians, okay, When we place our faith in Jesus, there is a cosmic uniting that happens. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see our shame, he doesn't see our mistakes. He sees his son, he sees his daughter, he sees his family, and our spirit literally gets seated with him in heaven. That doesn't mean physically we're going to go to heaven, not yet, not until we pass away, but what it means is this. It means our heart, it means our consciousness, it means our spirit, it means our thoughts, okay? We get to transcend earth and we get to have a heavenly perspective on life. Because it is only through that heavenly perspective that we discover and learn to avoid our enemy's earthly tricks and his earthly traps. So he's saying, hey, I know you think it's presumptuous that God had a plan for your life, but let me explain why. You were dead. And you were trapped. And he loved you so much that he gave his son to set you free. Because he has a great plan for your life. That's what Paul says in verse 7. Why did God do this? So he can point to us in all future generations of ages, all future ages, as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he's done for us, who are united with Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means there are people that haven't been born yet into your family tree, that God is going to use your life. He's going to hold up your choices. He's going to hold up your surrender to Jesus. He's going to hold up your ability to follow as an example to them. Some of us in the room had that blessing. We grew up in homes where parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, they had their lives changed by Jesus. And so we got to see firsthand his goodness. We got to see it, and it was held up as an example for us to follow. Some of us in the room, you're changing your family tree right now. You're starting the process. You're making the changes. You are beginning to follow. And your Heavenly Father has a plan that is so much bigger than you and so far beyond you. He plans to use you as an example for generations to come. Not of your goodness, but of his. That's why we've been saying, when we talk about God's plan, it's for us to love him, trust him, follow him, and help others find him. That's the plan. That's the plan we are invited to surrender to. That's the plan we are invited to embrace. In fact, in the next two verses, Paul makes it abundantly clear. There's nothing we can add to the plan. There's nothing we can bring to it. There's nothing we can offer. If you were here last week, I talked about the fact that God not only gave us a plan for our life, he bought the land, he paid for the materials, he hired the workers, and he wants to build a life on him. All he asks us to do is trust and obey. Hey, man, just follow. Just listen. And to make that clear, Paul restates it in verse 8 and 9. He says, hey, look, he's talking to Christians. Hey, God saved you by his grace when you believed. This is a promise. Through faith, you are saved. Through faith, you move from death into life. Which also means if you're here today and you're checking out this thing we call faith, this is possible for you. It's freely available. And look, you can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. This salvation, this new life, is not a reward for the good things we've done. None of us can boast about it. You know why? Verse 10. It's because we are God's masterpiece. We are God's creation. We are God's workmanship. He's the one, like last week, he loved us in advance. He picked us. He chose to rescue us. He has a plan for our life. He's not waiting for us to add to it. He's saying, trust me. Follow me. You're my creation. You're my workmanship. You're my masterpiece. The Greek word there is the Greek word poiemos, where we get our word poem from. to each one of us in the room, he would say, you are my unique child. You are my son. You are my daughter. And how does Paul end this? He says he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And then for the rest of this letter, Paul is going to explain the good things. Immediately following this text to the Gentiles, he begins to unpack for them something that's not as relevant for us today, because for in Paul's day, the Jewish people and the Gentiles, Gentile just means not Jewish, were separate. Jewish people wouldn't even enter a Gentile's home. Jesus had been Jewish, and there was a lot of confusion. And so Paul goes directly to the Gentiles, and he says, hey, this new thing God is doing, it's about uniting. There is no longer Jew. There is no longer Greek. But you are united under Jesus. That's part of the good thing he has planned for us long ago. And then as he wraps up chapter 2, he begins to preview that plan. This is where we'll pick up next week. He begins to preview what God has planned for us to not only unify our lives on him, but to build our lives with him and with each other. To create people of God who can reveal the power of God in the world. And as we walk with him, he trains us and he equips us to bring our own skills, strengths, talents, and abilities to God's people so that we can do those good things that he's talked about, those good things that'll draw your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers to himself, those good things that'll improve your marriage, those good things that'll make you a better parent, those good things that'll help you thrive in life. Those good things, these are all things he has planned for us. And these are all things we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. The who, the what, the when, the where. But absolutely none of it matters until we establish the why. It's why Paul started with the why. Why do we need a plan? Why do I need a plan? Why do you need a plan? Why do we need a Savior? I'll try to make the answer as clear as I possibly can. We are hopeless without it. And whether you consider yourself a Christ follower today or a Christ seeker today, it begins and ends with this statement. We are hopeless without Jesus. That means Jesus is not a helpful addition to our lives. Jesus is not a trusted advisor in our lives. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's only when we realize without him, I'm dead. If I'm not listening to him, if I'm not following him, according to Paul, the spirit that is at work in my heart is our enemy. So if I want better than a trick, trap, and troll life, I got to remind myself daily, I need Jesus. Here's how you do that. Where do you need hope today? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's in activities. Maybe it's in achievement. But your soul will tell you where you need hope. Now ask yourself, what are you chasing to grab that hope? And if you're chasing anything other than Jesus, well, we know who the Spirit is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. I'm not accusing. I'm informing. I'm praying God's Holy Spirit illuminates. I'm praying as I ask the question that your eyes and your hearts are opened to, you know what? Yep. I've been chasing achievement here. You know what? I've been chasing anger. You know what? I've been chasing envy. You know what? I've been chasing jealousy. You know what? I've been chasing lust. You know what? I've been chasing greed. I mean, I can mask it, and I can make it look like it's for my family and all, but at the end of the day, I'm trusting myself. Which ultimately means we're actually placing our trust in our enemy. Because he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Why do we need a plan? Because we are hopeless without it, man. And if we pause enough and we push back enough of the being insulted and wanting to defend and wanting to push back and actually look at the results of the choices we've made in our life to satisfy ourselves, I think we can find, yeah, okay. Yeah. Even the good moments didn't last. They didn't sustain. And that's because we needed a Savior who laid down his life to pay the price for our sins and then came back to life so he could give us a heavenly perspective so that we could rise above the tricks, traps, and trolls, and that he could use us to change our homes and to change our communities and to change our workplaces and to change the world by filling it not with ourselves but with his Son. That's the plan. That's what we've been invited into. That's what we wake up daily and surrender ourselves to. Your plan today, Jesus, not mine. Your plan today at work. Your plan today in my marriage. Your plan today in my parenting. Your plan today. Your plan today. Your plan today, not mine. Because when I refuse to obey you, I know who the Spirit is that is at work in my heart. And he's a liar. And he lets me down. So Jesus, I choose you. That's my challenge today. If you consider yourself a Christian, allow God's Spirit to speak to your heart. Be open. Let it illuminate. Let your heart be flooded with light like we talked about last week to see if there's anywhere where your life is starting to stray from God's plan. And let him lovingly, kindly bring you back. Because this was best for us. Or today, if you would say, man, I didn't know this. I wouldn't consider myself a Christian. But somehow today, man, this is landing. This makes sense. I want what you're talking about. Awesome. Your Heavenly Father has been waiting for this moment. He has orchestrated the universe so you would be right here, right now. So that you could begin to pursue his plan for your life. And so if you'd like to make that choice, I want to show you how to do that. So I'm going to ask everybody real quickly just to bow their heads and close their eyes with me. And if you would say, hey, today, like I'm not a Christian. I want to become one. I want this in my life. I want Jesus to be my leader. I want to walk the plan God has for my life. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to receive new life. Then I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And as I do, just repeat it in your heart. And you can begin a relationship with Jesus. Just say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, my way is not working. In fact, I admit my way has messed a lot of things up. I have walked in selfishness and greed and lust. And I've pursued things, Father, and I've hurt people. And I now know it separated me from you. Yeah, so I admit my way is not working. Jesus, I believe you love me, and I believe you gave your life for me so I could be forgiven. And Jesus, I believe when you came back to life, it was proof that I could too, that I could live the life you created me to live. So Jesus, I commit to follow you right now. I want to make you the king of my life. I want to make you Lord. And Jesus, I'm going to try as hard as I can to wake up every day and say, your plan, not my plan. Because I want what you promise. Thank you for saving me. I want you to keep your heads bowed, but I want you to know if you pray that with us, we believe something supernatural just happened. We believe you literally just crossed over from death into life. That God's Holy Spirit is beginning even now to give you that heavenly perspective. And as your church, it will be our honor and privilege to walk with you on that journey for the rest of your life. And the journey of following Jesus is simply a journey of steps, of stepping in faith into what he calls us to do. And as a church, we always like to give people a chance to take a step right off the bat, because one of the first things Jesus asks us to do when we become Christians is to tell somebody, is to go public. And so we do this thing where we let you go public in a very private way. We've still got heads bowed, eyes closed. Me and a couple of volunteers are looking around. And in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, if you prayed with us and if you would say today you have chosen to follow God's plan for your life, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and keep it up as a public declaration of what's happened in your heart. Ready? One, two, three. Just go ahead and raise your hand up. Raise it up and keep it up. Keep it up. And it's your way of reaching out to your Heavenly Father, maybe for the first time, of thanking him for what he's done, of proclaiming that you're going to follow him, choosing to walk in the life he came to give you. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now look at me for just a second. As we wrap up today, we're going to sing one more song. And I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to sing this song. And what I want to challenge everyone in the room to do, Christian to non-Christian, wherever you are in your faith journey, here's what I want to challenge you to do today as we sing this song. I want you to ask God's Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the reality of your life. And if there is anywhere where your life is beginning to stray from God's plan, I'm going to ask you to give God's Holy Spirit permission to show you. And then as we sing about God's love for us, may we be reminded of his goodness. And when we see where we've stepped away, may his love bring us back. We don't have an angry God. We have a loving Father. And when we stray, he doesn't yell. When we stray, he lovingly calls us home. So as we sing, if any area of your life has strayed, as it will, may your dad lovingly call you home. And may we leave and live tomorrow in light of his love today. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much. We're just so grateful for your son. We are so grateful for what you've done for us, Father. We thank you for literally giving us life. Father, may we be reminded daily of our need for your son and his plan. May we listen only to his voice. May we walk only on his path. And may we rest only in his promise of the life he has planned for each of us. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.